In Psalm 78, we have God's kindness to Israel. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not set his heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and at night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Notice the repetition in this psalm of he struck the rock and waters came out. It was overflowing water. This psalm traces the course of Israel's, or of God's relation with his people from the Exodus down to the time of David, and dwells repeatedly on manifestations of Israel's rebellion. God chastising them, and we see the patient mercy of God in this. And he continued to bless them in spite of all of your sins. If you have any questions about this or anything else this evening, please feel free to ask after service, and we'll be glad to discuss any of your questions with us and with you. But we want to look at out of great depths. This psalm does not follow a strict chronological order, but it does record many things of Israel's history. It records in verses 12 through 34, Israel's ingratitude for God's provisions of food and drink in the wilderness. He fed them every day, and they were not thankful. We see the plagues of Egypt in verses 43 through 51. We see the journey to Canaan, 52 through 55. We see the defections of Israel in the days of Judges, the calamities of the Philistine wars, the establishment of David's kingdom. But we want to look at the first part of this psalm, the part that we read. And in verse 15, he struck the rocks in the wilderness. Moses was the instrument, but the Lord did it all. Twice he made the flint to gush with water. What can God not do? Again, this morning we looked at a few wonderful things and all the mighty and wonderful things that God does for us. The Old Testament is full of examples of wonderful, mighty things that God does. In verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In Numbers 20 and verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Again, God supplied everything for them, and they are out in this deserted desert land, no water around, and they had to rely on God. It's interesting to point out with Moses striking the rock, God told Moses to strike the rock, and Moses did that. Another time, he told him to speak to the rock, and what did Moses do? He struck it. Sometimes people don't learn that sometimes God tells us something different to do. In the Old Testament, God told them to use mechanical instruments of music. Well, he told us something different today. He told us to sing. God tells us something different, but people want to go back to what God said before. But he gave them drink as out of great depths, and rivers, that denotes an abundance. The farm that I grew up on, we had two or three wells. One would dry up, we'd have to have another one drilled. Then I think we ended up with like three of them on that farm. And recently, I mean, that's way back ancient history. Then recently, when we moved to Dayton and we bought a little property and it had a well on it, and the well went out. Well, when we had a new well dug, Montgomery County, they required, it didn't matter where you found water, you had to drill down 300 feet for that well. They wanted to make sure you were down in an aquifer where you would have plenty of water. Again, those older wells, and something you would judge your well by was the gallons per minute that you would get from that well. If you had 4 or 5 gallons per minute, you didn't have much water. You start using water for a lot of things. You needed something that had a lot of volume. He gave them drink is out of great depths. The water that came from God was abundant. It was overflowing. It was refreshing. There was an abundance of it. And as though it gushed from the earth's innermost parts, the streams were so fresh, so abundant, so constant, they just seem to well up from the earth as fountains. And it's a beautiful picture and description in this song. So here was a divine supply for Israel's urgent need. And God didn't just give them enough to get by. God's blessings gushed forth. And that should have built their faith and made them believe that God can do anything and will do anything for all time. And where did it come from? It came from the rock. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was what? That rock was Christ. Christ provided for them in the wilderness. God provided for them. God and Christ provides for us today. These rocks were a type of Christ. He's frequently compared to a rock for height, strength, duration, shade, shelter, protection. We have the rock of Israel. We have the rock of offense, both to both houses of Israel, the rock of salvation, the rock of refuge, the rock of strength, the rock that is higher than I, the saints on which the church is built. Sometimes we sing the song, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. My Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. God gave them drink out of the great depths, as if he had formed a lake or an ocean. He formed an inexhaustible supply. But let's look at this a little bit closer. Where did he do this? Where was the place? The place was in the wilderness. The wilderness, like the present world, is the place of trial and testimony. Many fail in the wilderness. They ask, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You gave us water, can you also feed us? In the wilderness is where the Israelites were dependent on God for everything. So while we are in this world, we are in the wilderness, we must depend on God for everything. We must live our life by faith. Trust in God, not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. We get in the way of God trying to think we can do things and do it my way, and we've got to have faith and trust in God. In Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses wrote, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God fed them with manna. God humbled them. He chastened them. And again, as we looked at this morning, sometimes God prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. In Deuteronomy 8:15, who led you through the great and terrible wickedness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? You read that and you can just compare that to today and God leading us. We're in a world of fiery serpents, scorpions. We're in a thirsty land. People are thirsting for truth, for knowledge. They are seeking things. And we've got to let God lead us, not some man lead us. We've got to let God lead us. The sustaining of their life was as miraculous as their salvation. The bread of God in which comes down from heaven gives life unto the world, John chapter 6. So there is the place, the blessing that was mentioned, and the water. Water here is typical. They had to drink of this water, and when I say typical, it was a type of the blessings of the gospel. Isaiah 62:9 says, but they have gathered it, shall eat it, and praise the Lord, they have brought it together, shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. He wasn't talking just about water, he was talking about drinking the word of God. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So the last day of the Passover, Jesus stood up and is telling the world, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. A type typical of the gospel. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that hear say, come. and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The gospel, the words of God. How long can we go without water? Not very long. We go a short time and our mouth gets dry. We start acting a little bit different. You go an extended period of time and it's going to kill you. We like to drink water. We need to drink water. And if this is a type, and it is, of the blessings of the gospel, how much of the gospel do we want to drink? Do we think, I take a little drink and that's all I need and it'll last me for a week? Friends, we can't survive that way. We cannot survive that thing. It's something real to meet a real need, thirst. And it's something that must be appropriated. I can tell you all day long, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. I need some water. I am thirsty. But unless I appropriate it, unless I take a drink of that water, it's not going to do me any good. We can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a worker for the Lord. And until we appropriate that word and make it part of our life, it's not going to do any good. So the means that he used, he struck the rock. Moses smote the rock. But again, it was the Lord that provided the water. And the Lord provided so much that streams gushed out. This precious soul-saving treasure was hidden in a rock until it was struck and opened up to come forth. Can you think of any other things that we can deduce from that? There are people in the world out there starving. They're dying of thirst, spiritual thirst. And we've got that knowledge, we've got that gospel, we've got the words of God in us, but again, it's not going to do those people in the world that are starving any good until we open up and let it come forth. And we don't need to blast people like we have a fire hose and knock them over, and we've all seen people do that, but we don't need to let the gospel just kind of drip, drip, drip over our lips. But we have these wells inside of us of God's word, and we need to break open that rock, whatever it is that is keeping it inside of us, and let it come out. Well, how much water did they get? What was the liberality of the blessing? It was very liberal. He gave them drink. It was both free and full. The waters gushed out and the streams overflowed in verse 20. This was the gift of God back then, and it's the gift of God to every thirsty person today. What was the source of the blessing? Out of the great depths. And one thing back to tie in with a couple of these other things before I forget it. You know, I said, we have God's word. We've got to get it out to others. We've got to let it come out overflowing. And when you think about man, you hear man today, as we've been talking about in Romans and grace and obedience, and so many people say, that God's grace covers everything and God's grace saves us, and then we're led and do what God wants us to do. And they use grace as this giant umbrella. Back to appropriating this water, we've got to remember, and I want to make this point to tie it in with grace, with God's grace, we do everything we can do on our own first. And then God's grace steps in. God's grace covers the rest after we do everything God wants us to do on our own. God's grace isn't a blanket where you don't have to do anything and you're going to be saved and all is well. The source of this blessing, it was out of great depths. The well was deep. It was not just surface water. It was entirely beyond the reach of man till he struck the rock. The rock, the water of life that comes to us through the cleft rock of ages, comes out of great depths. And there are different great depths to ponder. Out of the great depths of the mysterious Godhead, you think about the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They each have a role to play in the Godhead. Out of the great depths of the eternity past, again, salvation was no afterthought. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. This was no accident. This was God's plan. And again, you see it unfolding little by little as you start back in Genesis and you read all the way through God's letter to us and we get to the book of Revelation. Out of the great depths of inexhaustible riches, there's no merit in man, but there is unsearchable riches in Christ. And you see, you know, I listen to the radio when I'm driving around some, and all of these ads, people are trying to tell you how to get rich, buy this, buy that, you'll be set for life. Mankind is searching for all of these worldly riches so that they can live a few years when they retire as a rich man. You stop and you think of the folly of that. We have the greatest riches imaginable in God, in Christ, in the gospel, inexhaustible riches. And people will spend their whole life trying to get more. They'll lose their family. They'll ruin relationships. They may ruin their marriage trying to get more. And the riches are right in front of us. All we have to do is open God's word and read them. Out of the great depths of unfathomable love. We talked about this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That stream gushing out from the heart of God. You talk about where does this this river start, this stream start. If you think in Greene County of the Little Miami River, you can trace that back up to a farm up outside of Yellow Springs, up in that area. You follow that, where that is in that farm. And I know the people that used to own that land up there, but it goes down. It comes through Greene County, keeps going south. Other streams join it. It gets down to the Ohio River. The Ohio River goes and empties into the Mississippi River. Mississippi River dumps into the ocean. All of that water, and it all starts somewhere. Not that the ocean all comes from that little stream up there, but it starts from somewhere. It comes from somewhere. The stream gushing out of the heart of God. There's no limit to that. It's as broad as the world, as deep as human need for time and eternity. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, ask of him, and he will give you living waters. So He struck the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is that living water. And we're dying, we're starving of thirst because we are not taking in Christ. In John 4 and verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Isn't that a beautiful picture? We can't live without water. We have the example in the Old Testament of the wells, of Jacob's wells. They supplied physical needs only for a brief time. This woman of Samaria meets Jesus, and he talks about this living water, this fountain, the supply of water that never fails. It will always satisfy. It doesn't just build up our physical life. These waters will give us spiritual, eternal life. Eternal life. And this woman of Samaria, "I'm a Samaritan. You're going to give me this?" And so many times we read these stories about these other people and we don't make the connection with ourselves. But this everlasting water, "I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. You mean, God, you're going to do this for me? You're going to give me this water?" We see God's great love, how he provided for people. And again, so many people are going to die and starve because they don't appropriate what God has done. And you think back, I mentioned the rich man and Lazarus this morning, and you think back to the rich man when he lifted up his eyes in torment, and what did he ask for? He said, "Please let somebody just touch the tip of their finger in some water and put it on my tongue." Hell is a terrible place. God has made everything possible for us to avoid that. And not just avoid us, but to live a rich life full of the blessings that he provides for us. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.